Please turn with me to James chapter 3. Not many of you should become teachers, some people said. This isn't a Baptist church, or we'd have all kinds of amens. All right, let's try that again. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers. You guys still don't know how to do that. Forget it. All right. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged, especially for our humor, with greater strictness. You guys. It was funny. All right. You know, I'm glad that we're not all teachers. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to also bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they're guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Well, it begins this with the warning to teachers. Not many should become teachers. And there are many people who are teachers that really shouldn't be teachers. Many seek to gather a following. They want people to follow them. They want their voice to be heard. But they aren't leading people toward God. They aren't leading the people of God in the way that they should be going. And there's temptations for teachers that are special and unique. Some people try to keep an audience by any means. Tell them what they want to hear, just so you can keep that following up. But James says here that they will be judged by... he doesn't say who they will be judged by, so I'm going to take it from two angles. We'll be judged by other people, and we'll be judged by God. You know, it's easy to make mistakes while we speak. I make mistakes all the time. Sometimes it's an attempt to be funny. Sometimes, you know, the wrong word comes out because you're talking about something and a different word pops into your head. It's easy to pass on what you've learned from other people. And sometimes in the process of passing on what you've learned from somebody else, you pass along error with it. And you don't even know you're doing it. And the other thing is we tend to hold the people up front to a higher standard than we hold ourselves. I try to help you realize that I'm just a human being, probably just as flawed as you are. I can't say that with certainty because I can't see into your heart, but if you could see into my heart, you would see that I'm pretty flawed too. So don't try to lift me up too high. In other words, don't judge me too critically. We are just people. But we are judged by God too, especially those who teach. Because God knows perfectly what is right and wrong. He is absolutely objective in knowing when I make a mistake. When I teach you something and I say this is what it means, God knows whether or not I'm passing along every bit of truth or whether I'm making a mistake. But that's why we need to be careful as teachers to be very, very cautious in what we say is true. And that's one reason why I try to give you a lot of leeway in interpreting some things. Some things we just don't know very well. But I try to take a lot of care to align what I say to what I know God is like and what He says in the Bible. There's difficulty in perfect speech, and this is where he begins his section on the tongue. How many people have used their tongue perfectly this last week? You've made no mistakes. You've never said anything critical or wrong or negative. You've never torn down, but you've always built up. You've always encouraged. You've never complained or argued. you have used your tongue perfectly this week. That's great. I'm trying to be encouraging. There's a few people out there, I'm sure, that manage that. But if we extend that period of time, we know that they will fail. The proverb says, with many words, sin is not absent. The more we speak, the more likely we are to say things that aren't right, especially when we attempt to speak for God. You know, we want to communicate biblical truth, but the more we talk, sometimes the more we make mistakes. And it's easy to speak in a way that doesn't always match who you are. You know, it's easy to talk much more than who you are. It's easy for me to say, this is the ideal of how we should live our lives without actually living it. It's easy to do that. It's much more difficult to be that ideal. We need that encouragement, though. I need the encouragement. We encourage one another to aim to be better than we are. But again, keep in mind that none of us are perfect. You also, sometimes as a teacher, use speech more forceful than you would in person. You know, Paul was criticized of this. Oh, his letters are so powerful, but when he gets here and talks to us in person, he's not that same kind of person. Well, sometimes that's not a bad thing. They write that as a criticism. But, you know, I've also heard of people, and you've probably heard people maybe on a Christian radio, you know, and they're preaching against something. And I've heard of a person, I've heard him speak, I've read his writings. But what I've heard people who know him say, he's not like that in person. In person, he's much more gentle and gets along with people. And yet, he comes across so much more critical in his speaking. James begins with this, and he's going to come back to it. But now he's going to take this little detour on the tongue. The tongue is a small part of your body. But it makes big bows. It doesn't... The size of the tongue doesn't limit its influence in your life. And he uses a couple examples. The bit we put in the mouths of horses allows us to control that big animal. Small rudder on a very large ship. Comparatively small, but has tremendous influence. In both of these illustrations, though, you cannot overlook the fact that there's someone controlling. There's someone turning the rudder. There's someone operating the bit. They're operated by the will of another. When the ship crashes, they don't go, oh, that stupid rudder, right? They blame the captain. The captain is the guy who holds the blame. When we live our lives, we can't go, oh, I, you know, sometimes we say, where did that come from? You know, we have this surprise and shock. Sometimes we say something, I can't believe that came out of my mouth. It was my tongue operating completely on its own frequency. It had nothing to do with me. It always has something to do with you. It always does. Nothing comes out of your mouth that wasn't in your heart first. We live with the results of what the tongue says. The tongue reveals your heart, and it sets a course, he says. It sets a course on how you live. It's like, you know, sometimes you're talking and you make some boast or some claim, and then you go, oh, now I'm stuck with that. now people know what I'm really like, or now they have this idea of me, and now I must go down that path. You don't. It's just, again, you're too proud to fix what you've said, so you're stuck on that same course. The tongue is small, but it has great boasts. He says a great force can be set afire, set ablaze, damaged by just a small fire. Sometimes the words we use get out of control. They have a life far beyond what we intended. Much more effect than we wanted them to. The influential person can use his words to influence great masses, both for good and for evil. So let's get to the source of the problem. Even though he says the tongue, the tongue, the tongue, the tongue, he knows it's not the tongue. It's a literary method as we're studying in Sunday school. It's not the tongue that's the problem. The problem is that your sinful words, the ones that we speak, they flow from unrighteousness that's in our heart. And he says ultimately the source of that unrighteousness is hell. The source is something, you know, it's the rebellion against God. That's where it all comes from. Now, of course, we're not blaming the tongue itself for evil. If it was true, could you imagine just a simple operation to make you perfect? We'll cut off your tongue. But we know that would not solve your problem. You would still be evil on the inside. We could duct tape your mouth shut. You would not speak, but you would still be evil. So the words here are proverbial. It's like the Proverbs. I don't think this one's in the Bible, okay? But it's better to remain silent and be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. That proverb, right? It's proverbial. We know that our tongues are difficult to control. Even when we choose to... Have you ever done that? You say, I'm not going to talk anymore. How many people have ever done that? I'm just not going to talk anymore. Or at least to that person. I'm going to... This week, I will just speak only when I really must. But generally, I will just not speak. And therefore, my speech will be better. How many people have ever tried that? It's really hard. Isn't that the hardest thing to do? You think, that should be so easy. I just don't speak. I'm now a perfect person. James said so. And it just doesn't last. You can't control yourself. You just have to talk. You have to get out what's in your heart. Control over your body comes from the same place as control your tongue. So he says, if you can control your tongue, you can control everything about you. We know it's hard, but the heart is the one that controls both the body and the tongue. The heart. Then he uses an illustration about how man has controlled all the creatures. The word tame there might be a little strong. Subdued might be a little bit better. The idea, how do we tame animals? Well, something's like a dog. It's so easy to tame. Oh, master. You know, anybody can tame a dog. But what about taming difficult animals like cats? The difficult animals. We haven't tamed all animals on the earth in the same way. They don't all, but we can control them. We can subdue them. That's what's in mind. Thing is, you can't do that with your own tongue. Because the problem's in our heart. We can't do what we can do externally. We can't do internally what we can do externally. Because on the inside, in the heart, we got evil there. And it comes out. It's the value system of hell. Rebellion against God. That produces the problems that we have with our tongues. Our words are like poison. They go out, they damage. They get into people. They get into other people's hearts and minds. They damage our relationships. And until we're like Christ on the inside, our words will not be like Christ on the outside. And Jesus said about the problem with the tongue is you have to make the tree good. If you don't make the inside good, the outside's going to be bad. So then he talks about a consistent use of the tongue in verses 9 to 12. He points out here the idea of double-mindedness. We bless God and we curse man. You know, he's covered this idea of double-mindedness throughout this book. We're double-minded. We bless God with our tongues and curse made men in the image of God with it as well. And until we make that deep connection in our hearts, that there's no real difference going on here between what you do for people and what you think you're doing for God, then you will continue to fail. See, one of the things that's very important to understand is everything you believe about your relationship with God is measured in your relationships with other people. Everything. Everything. Because what is relationship? A shared value system. That's right. Relationship is based on a common value system. And if the way you treat other people is the real value system of your heart, you might imagine and pretend that the relationship you have with God is based on something else. But the way you treat other people is who you really are. And if you don't treat them the same way God treats them, then your relationship with God is not what you think it is. It's always limited to the lowest common factor of how you treat other people. That's how much you like Him. So as long as you're cursing other people, you might be blessing God with your mouth. But it's not a change that's in the heart. Now, there's no one who's perfect. And that means we don't have to say bad things about them. We know they're not perfect. You know, just because somebody isn't perfect, it doesn't mean you have to be the one who points it out. Bless people. Especially bless people who are trying to live like Christ. You know, I look around the church and say, okay, I've got a lot of people in here trying to live like Christ. None of them doing it perfectly. That's okay. But I can encourage and bless the part of you that's doing right. I don't have to focus on the part that's doing wrong. That's what God does in your relationships. Does God just sit pointing out all your problems? If you think He's doing that, you have a wrong view of God. That's your imagination. God's much more interested in what you do right than what you do wrong. So look for the people who are being transformed. And as you look for how they're being transformed from what they were in their old value system to what they're becoming in Christ's value system, then you learn to use your tongue toward them in a good way, in a way that blesses. If you look for how they fail, then you will fail in your attitudes and your actions toward them. If that's what you focus on, then you're the one who's failing. So he says, we're not to have blessing and cursing flowing from the same mouths. If you want blessing to flow from your mouth, you must have blessing in your heart toward other people. Do you want to say blessed things toward other people, positive things, encouraging things? Then it has to begin in your heart. It has to begin in your attitudes and your actions, your thoughts toward other people in your heart. So James illustrates this by way of a few different things. Four things. He says a spring does not produce both fresh and salt water. You don't get good water and salty water out of the same source. Fig tree doesn't produce olives. A grapevine doesn't produce figs. And then he finishes up with a salt pond doesn't produce fresh water. A salt pond, you don't go looking for fresh water there because you don't find it. If your heart is a salt pond, it won't produce fresh water. All these illustrations, you have the idea of good not produce something bad. Good doesn't produce bad. Bad doesn't produce good. And then the one about the fruit is don't expect to find something there that's different from the nature of the plant. What you say reveals who you are. It reveals your value system. The words you use reveal your value system to the people around you. The words you use about other people, whether you bless them, whether you curse them, is an indicator of who you truly are. Not who you want to be, but who you are. Your words concerning others reveal more about you than they do about the other person. See, whenever you say something bad about somebody, it tells me a lot more about you than it does about them. Because I know what's coming out of your mouth. And then he comes back to wisdom. He started with wisdom and teachers, and now he comes back to it. That's why you've got to look at this whole chapter together. Verses 13 to 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? That's the person who needs to be the teacher. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Wisdom. He says here, wisdom is shown through good works. Good works show your wisdom. Wisdom is primarily relational. It blesses your relationships. James points to the fruit of a person's life. Do you want to know if somebody's wise or not? Look at what their life produces. How's the fruit of your life? Does it show that there's wisdom in you in how you're following God? Is it God's wisdom or the devil's wisdom? Do you have God's value system or the devil's value system? What happens in your relationships, he says, demonstrates how wise you are. It's your relationships that you measure wisdom.
Don't let people fool you into thinking they're smart or wise when their relationships are a mess. They aren't wise. They aren't wise. It's the relationships that you measure. Talks here about the wisdom of the devil. It looks like this: bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. These are things about fighting for your way, self-promotion, boastful and false to the truth. It's funny because you can be boastful about what's wrong and know it's wrong and be boastful about it. Be true and honest about what's in your heart. The boastful person is proud of his sinful ambition, it's saying here. He's sinfully ambitious and proud of it. There's a lot of people like that in the world. And I mean, they know they have sinful, selfish ambition, and they're proud of it. They have the wisdom of the devil. The person who is false, he hopes to hide what's in his heart. He knows it's wrong. He knows what's in his heart. But he's trying to cover it up and present a false front to everyone else. He describes it then as earthly, unspiritual, or fleshly, and demonic. Earthly. You know, it acts as though this life is all that there is. There's no heaven. There's no resurrection. This is it. This is our life. And you know, you don't have to be an atheist to act that way. Lots of Christians act that way. Or you act according to fleshly appetites. Just giving in to whatever you want to please yourself. And then demonic, operating by choosing your own set of values over God's. It's like Eve in the garden, right? The devil there is sitting in the tree. Oh, Eve, you just need to choose your own value system and you will be happy. You will be happy in all these ways. That's the demonic wisdom. Demonic wisdom says choose your own value system rather than God's. And he says the consequence of this is disorder and vile practices. Conflict, disunity in your relationships, sinful behavior that's not holy. That's the end result of this kind of wisdom. Then he describes God's wisdom. God's wisdom. Wisdom is primarily relational. Remember that. It's primarily relational. He says here, pure. God's wisdom is pure. Morally, it's clean. It's peaceable. It's not contentious. It's not self-seeking. It doesn't want to always be first. It's gentle. The word gentle here, speaking about it's not legalistic. It's considerate of others, understanding their life situation. God's wisdom is gentle. It looks at your situation. It knows what you're going through, knows it's hard, wants to see you succeed. It doesn't just come down harsh on you. It's open to reason. It's teachable. It's obedient to what's being taught. It's full of mercy and good fruits. It's godliness in relationship. Often godliness is thought as a separation from the world, but that's to think of it negatively rather than positively. Godliness is being like God. Being like God is sharing his value system. Being merciful, being forgiving, being good as God is good. He says God's wisdom is impartial and sincere. We've seen this before. Earlier, the idea was to give glory to the right thing. Remember we talked about that? It said, if a rich person comes in and you say, sit in this nice seat, and a person poorly dressed comes in and you say, oh, sit on the floor here. He said, you are showing partiality. And now he comes back to think, what was the problem there? The problem was giving glory to the wrong thing. Giving glory to the things the world gives glory to, rather than giving glory to the things that God says are glorious. Gloriousness, you being glorified, is you being transformed to God's value system. You becoming like Christ. You adopting his value system of sacrificial love for the benefit of others. That's God's value system. As that happens, that's what it means to have this impartial and sincere love about you, this glory that comes. And he says the result of this is a harvest of righteousness. Because it seeks peace. A harvest of righteousness. Righteousness is doing God's value system. You want to see God's value system done in your life and in your home, then you have to have God's value system. You know, you reap what you sow. If you plant trouble, you will reap it. If you plant the world's wisdom, the devil's wisdom, you will reap from that what you plant. But if you harvest righteousness, if you want to harvest righteousness, you have to sow God's value system, first of all in your heart, and then in the rest of your relationships. But when you plant something,
You have to wait a while till you get the harvest, right? It doesn't happen immediately. It's like, oh, I want to be like God. Great. It's going to take a while. It's going to take a long while for some of us. The cultivation of peace in our relationship provides that environment for righteousness, though. We want to be peaceable in our relationships with other people. That produces the righteousness. And then he says here, the more you know God, the more you will seek to adopt his value system and the more you'll become wise. Notice how the demonic wisdom I described earlier, it's exploitive, wants to use other people, selfish ambition. God's wisdom produces peace. Whatever your tongue does flows from the kind of wisdom that's in your heart. Does your tongue hurt, exploit, boast? Guess what's in your heart? Does your tongue produce peace, righteousness, love, encouragement? That's what's in your heart. Whether it comes out in teaching or the things you say, just living life to other people. Now, James has been writing about wisdom in this whole book. Remember at the beginning? If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God. And then he talked about being double-minded. So he comes back to these same themes. Again and again, he shows God's wisdom is about your relationships. It's where you're going to know if you're living God's value system is the quality of your relationships around you. That's the measure. Do you treat other people as God would treat them? Let me flip it around. I mean, this is kind of a trick question. I mean, say, how often do you hear God saying bad things about your spouse? Ah, yeah, see, I got you, don't I? If you're hearing voices in your head and they're bad ones, that's not from God. you know, think about that, though. Think about that. Aren't you glad that God doesn't take out advertising space to point out your flaws? Now, why do you do that for other people? God's wisdom flows from God's value system, and it produces the life and relationships that you were created for. You were created for relationship. You were created to have the relationships in your life be beautiful and be loving. To be relationships like God the Father and God the Son have with each other. Now, sin will always interfere with that. The best you can do is seek to adopt God's value system in your heart, have His Holy Spirit help you do that. And as two people in relationship are both seeking God's value system, there will be more peace in the relationship. There will be the blessing in the relationship. There won't be the words that damage the relationship. Isn't that neat? All comes down to the heart, but it comes down in that same way. The wisdom in your heart, wisdom being relational, has to be God's wisdom, has to be His value system. So if you value other people, you're willing to sacrifice for them, you're not going to say nasty things about them. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have good things to say about us, that you love us, that you speak about us in ways that are loving. Help us to do that in our lives, in our relationships. Help us to put away the things that we have in our hearts that want to put ourselves first, so that we might learn to put others first and have peace in our relationships. Lord, teach us to value relationships as much as you do, so that we would sacrifice anything to have beautiful and good relationships modeled after the ones that you share. Amen.